that because he wanted to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And then we saw the progress through the entire scripture of God revealing a little more and a little more and a little more about what he was doing. And now we're into the age of the New Testament, we'll call it the church age. We're going to look this morning at the church as God's covenant community from 1 Peter and from Isaiah 61. We'll start with the introduction, and then who are you? Who are you? Peter deals with that. What are you here for? How shall you then live? In the conclusion, I have kind of an introduction and a half, so I'll just warn you about that, that when we get through one, then we kind of start the second part. Church, we use the word church. Church is one of those interesting words. So, what are you doing today? I'm going to church. What do you do at church? Are you a member of a church? So it can be, church is kind of something you do. It's a place you go. It's a process. Oh, you go to church. Or we're going to church and we're going to do this. We're going to do that. It's one of those interesting words that has kind of a different meaning each time you use it. We come to church. What does that mean? You come to church. But did you just rock up to a church building? You rock up to a community center? And is it a building or is it something you do? So people have various thoughts when you say that you're going to church or attend church. Or when you talk to your non-Christian friends and you say, oh, I go to a church. Well, immediately they have a whole set of paradigm that they push those things through for them. And so I ask you this morning, why are you here? Why are you here? Why did you get up out of bed this morning to come here? Some of you got up bed because your parents told you to get up and come. At my house, there was, TC and I, we'll need marital count. Well, we'll probably start talking again on Tuesday because I thought she was working this morning. So at 5 o'clock, I was standing by the bed, as I always am when she works on mornings, with a nice hot cup of coffee, waking her up. Only she wasn't working today. And she didn't appreciate it too much. Since I'm a bright and cheerful morning person and she's a bright and cheerful night person, we haven't spoken since and we'll probably start talking on Tuesday. But she got up this morning and she made it here. What got you out of bed to come to this worship service? Are you desiring, what are you desiring from this worship service? Why are you here and not somewhere else? There's a lot to do on Sunday mornings. There's a lot going on. You're here and a lot of your friends are not here. And all of us come here and all of us walk in the door with different things going on in our lives to this church service. You've walked in, some of you walked in just glad to be here. It's been a great week. It's been a great week. It's been a good week. And you're happy to be here and get ready for the next week. And some of you have come with burdens. It's been a rough week. It's been a hard week. Some of you come somewhere in between. You just come. It's what you do on Sunday morning. All of us walk in here with various motivations. Some of us to learn, to be strengthened, to fellowship. And that's all part of worship. But I want to propose to you this morning that the reason we're here, the reason all of us are here, is because of who we are in Christ. Because of our identity in Christ. You know, the world's all about your identity and who you are today. We worship because of who we are. We're Christians. And that's what Christians do. And that's what Christians do on Sunday. We go to worship because of who we are in Christ. We go to church, but you are the church. You are the church. The church is not just a building. We're, Lord willing, pray, we're going to get a new building. Oh, it's a big building. Oh, it's a great building. We can do lots of ministry and things through it and impact this area. But the church will always be you, the people. So wherever you meet, wherever we meet, we're the church. And you're the continuation of what? You're the continuation, as we've seen, of the nation of Israel. You're a continuation. The church is a continuation of the covenant people of God. But what does the Bible say about you? Well, it tells some pretty interesting things about you. We're going to get to them when we look at 1 Peter, but I want to set the stage. of where we are now. In Luke 4, Jesus reads a passage. It's a repetition of the passage that Clinton read earlier from Isaiah. He begins his ministry in a very public way. He's just come from being tempted in the wilderness. He withstood Satan where Adam fell. He withstood the temptations, and now he's beginning his public ministry. He's beginning teaching in his hometown of Nazareth. And what they would do, you would go into the synagogue, and they would have read the scroll. You read the scroll, then they'd roll it up and put it back. And then the next person, when it was their time to read, would just pick up wherever it was, where the next reading was, and would read. And Luke records this for us. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out to all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." If you were following along in your Bibles, you would have noticed something interesting, that Jesus stopped in the middle of a verse. He stopped in the middle of verse 2 in Isaiah when he said, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's where he said. He didn't go on, because he should have read, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." To declare the vengeance. He leaves out the vengeance part. He leaves out the judgment part of that. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? Why did he just talk about the first part and skip, which was really unusual to do? He may have gotten rebuked by some of the older men. And I think that he did it because of this. I think Jesus is trying to proclaim something when he does this. He's saying that I am here, and this is a time of grace. When I am here, that I've come to bring freedom. I have come that those who are oppressed by religion, those who are blinded by Satan, those who are physically ill, I have come to bring an era of grace into this world. That prisoners who are filled with guilt and shame will be freed. That the burden of religion will be lifted. That while I'm here, this is a period of grace, and I'm ushering in a new era of grace and mercy. That the judgment will come. The judgment's going to come. But while I'm here now, it's a period of grace. And I think we see that today. Here's a diagram showing some of the things in the covenant we've looked at up in here. But let's look here. This is where we live. So here's the present age before Christ and after Christ. And Christ has come. He ushered in a new age when he came. A new era. A new era for us. Remember, he defeated the power of sin. The power of sin has been broken. The power of Satan has been broken. Salvation has come to you and me. And so we live in this age into a new age. And then there's an age that's going to come, the second coming, when Christ comes again. But we're right in here, and we're the church. And this is for real. This is the age that we live in. We live in, as theologians would like to say, the already and not yet. That much of what we know of Christianity, much has been accomplished. Christ has come. He's risen from the dead. His kingdom is being established in this world. But it's not quite complete, because he's going to come again, and there'll be a judgment then, and that's what Christ is going to do. One day there'll be a judgment. One day there'll be, and the church at that point will be judged, but the church will be glorified. And you and I will be glorified. And that's what he's proclaiming. And what I want to talk about this, so we're in this age. We'll call it the church age. I don't have any problem with that, that God has established his church. But we live in that. But how are we to live in it? How are we to live in it? And who are you as you seek to live in this. I'm going to use the pronoun you in this because the church is you. So who are you? Who are you? Open your Bibles again, but up to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 2, the main verses we'll look at today. Beginning at verse 9. But you are a chosen race. That's you. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. As we go through this text, we're going to see something very interesting, that the words Peter uses to describe us, to describe the people, you've heard them all before. They were the same covenant words that God used to describe his people in the Old Testament. That the church today is simply a continuation of the nation of Israel. Continuation of the nation of Israel. So, who are you? What are you here for? And how shall you then live? Now I'm going to use the pronoun you because it's about you. You're the church. You are the church. Well, we're in chapter 2, but flip back to chapter 1 in 1 Peter, verse 8. Who are you? First thing you are, you're someone who believes. You're someone who believes. The church is composed of what? Believers. We throw that word around, oh, I'm a believer, I'm this. But it's really significant that you believe in him. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Verse 8 of chapter 1. You believe in him and rejoice in joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. They believed in the Lord, though they had not seen him. And that's you and me, too. None of us has seen God. But by faith, we do what? We believe in him. We know he exists. There's something in our heart that says the Lord is really there. He exists. We believe in him, though we haven't seen him. And we rejoice, and he says, we rejoice in a joy inexpressible over our salvation. Over our salvation. So they believed in what they had not seen. And then verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an exclamation. Who, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope. What's he saying there? What does it mean? He has caused us to be born again. It's the same words that in the Old Testament we'd see at creation. He has caused something to happen after nothing. Out of nothing, he has created something new. He's created you. He has caused something to happen in your life. He has made you a new creation. He has made you a new creation. He has caused you to live. He has brought you to life. He has made you to be born again. Do you realize the significance of that? That you're a creature like no other. Christians are a little different. Because of what? We can't see it. But we are in union with Christ. It says that his spirit lives in you. He has joined himself to you. He has made you a new creation. You are something that has never existed before in the world. You're different. And you're made for what? He has done all that. Why? Why? Because you're made for glory. You're made for something beyond this world. You're made to spend eternity with Christ. And it's real. It's what you are. You're different from everything around you and everyone around you. Because you're a new creation in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. You are different. You are born again. The old is gone. The new has come. There's never been anything like you, Christian. There's never been anything like you. And that's not just pie in the sky. That's real. You really are different. You really are born again. You really are a new creation that's never been existed in the world before. You're different from everyone around you, and the old is gone. You're an heir. You're an heir. There's an inheritance waiting for you, and that's what inheritance is. We have to wait for it. But there's inheritance waiting for you. We just don't have it yet. A real inheritance, he says in verse 4, chapter 1 again, inheritance waiting for us. Think about that. Think about that. Beyond this world, there's an inheritance waiting for you. There's glory. There's the presence of God. There's a new heavens and new earth. There's all this that's in store for you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing to think about that? That one day you're going to be glorified? One day you'll be in the presence of God on a new heavens and a new earth? And he's got all that plans already. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. It's amazing. I think it was C.S. Lewis, correct me if I'm wrong, who said, if we could see each other, or if I could see you in your glorified state, I would be tempted to fall down and worship you. If I could see you, if I could see Matt in his glorified state, I would want to fall down and worship him. That's how glorious he would be. And that's how glorious you will be, and I will be. And it's waiting for us. It's an inheritance that's guaranteed. Think about that. Let that be a motivation to you now. Live hard in this world, but know that there's even more, because everything you do here is important, and that gives us hope. So we're believers. We're new creation. We're heirs. We're different, and that's amazing. Well, now back to chapter 2. In verse 9, you're part of God's chosen race. What are you as a Christian, as the church? You're part of God's chosen race. You're part of a new race of people who've never been. I mentioned it before, the new creation. You know, we all come from different backgrounds, different testimonies, different nationalities. But in Christ, he's made us into what? A new race, a different race. A new race of people that's never existed. Again, we're joined in Christ with union. The Spirit lives with us. Why? I'm going to emphasize it again. So that you can live in eternity. God has made you into a creature that can live for all eternity. He's made you perfect. He's put his Spirit in you so that you can have eternal life. So that you can live forever. How many movies do you go to where the goal is what? They're always looking for the elixir of life, the fountain of life. You know, Tomb Raider, time. They had to control time. So they could have eternal life. Everybody's looking for eternal life. You've got it. You've got it. It's yours. You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. You're part of God's chosen race, a new race that he has created. And he chose you for it, and he brought you into it just because he wanted to. We're working to get Todd and Liz Cruzy over here to help us in this church. And it's a lot of paperwork with the Australian Immigration Bureau, and the rules keep changing every month. And they have to meet all these criteria in order to be on the list, to be part, to get the visa, to get here. We're having to work through all that. But you know what? You didn't have to meet any criteria. You didn't have to make a list. You didn't have to be this or be that. Because God simply chose you in spite of that list. God chose you in spite of who you are and your sins to love you and to bring you into his chosen race. You're a royal priest. I mentioned it with the children. In verse 9, you're a royal priest. What does that mean? It means you've got a king. You're part of a nation that has a king. That has a king. That you serve as a priest. And what did the priest do? Well, in the Old Testament, the priest was a mediator. He stood between the person and God and made sure the sacrifices were right. He made sure things went well. He prayed as a mediator, all sorts of mediators in the Old Testament. This is what the temple priests did. They stood between the people and God, making sure everything was done right to present to God. Once a year, they would go into the Holy of Holies to mediate forgiveness. And that's what you are. You mediate in this world. You bring glory to God. You mediate between your lost friends and Christ. You pray for them. You present Christ to them. You're a mediator. You're a priest in this world. Liam Golighter, I read a little bit of him for this. He's a pastor from Scotland. He thinks that's very good. You may not think that's great that he's from Scotland, but he sees that as a plus. And he makes the following observations about this priesthood. Follow with me here. He says, Adam was the first priest. He served in the temple of Eden. What's a temple? It's a dwelling place of God. God dwelt in Eden, so it was a temple. He served in the dwelling place of Eden. Adam was to expand the temple with perfect image bearers of God. Remember, God told Adam and Eve to do what? Care for everything, so they had dominion there, but what? Be fruitful and multiply. So as they produced children, they would be perfect, also perfect image bearers of God. Imagine what it would have been like if they had not fallen. I don't know if we can imagine what it would have been like, but what would it have been if they hadn't fallen? And all the world was filled with people who imaged God in a perfect way. It would have been amazing. It would have been amazing. The perfect image of God, they were to do that. But Adam failed. Adam failed. And then Israel was given the same command. Israel was the same commission to do what? To push out and to expand the dominion of God. You've heard these words before in Exodus 19:6. The Lord said this, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wing and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among the nations, among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Israel was given the land of milk and honey, their own garden, so to speak. But what they were to do, they were to be a city on a hill. They were to draw people to them. The Gentiles were always part. They were to be a witness to the other nations. Since they were to witness to all nations. They were to bring people to God. They weren't supposed to just sit around and do their own thing. They were supposed to be bringing people to God, a witness, he says, among all peoples, for all the earth. They were supposed to do that. They were to be the go-between between God and the rest of the world as mediators. A light for the Gentiles, a city set on a hill to draw the nations into the family of God. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it, did they? We studied that in the book of Judges. Well, Adam blew it. Israel blew it. And now Jesus says to the church, he says to you and me, you are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. I saved you. I brought you victory over sin and over Satan. So you go to the world and you mediate. You bring them the knowledge of God. You point them to me. You show them me. That's your role as the church and as individuals. You are a priest to show the world about the Lord. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book and he used a phrase. He says, and the book is titled, No Little People. No Little People. I want to propose to you, I want you to understand, you are no little people. Why do you think you are? Why are we always on our back feet as Christians, worrying about this? The world's in a mess. The world's in chaos, and it's going to be that way. But why are we always on our back feet? Because we think, oh, it's just little me, little Christian. The world's so big. All these people know so much. All the atheists and everybody else. You are no little people. You are a priest of God. He is your king. You have the Holy Spirit that lives in you to dwell in the God. You have the Word of God. You are no little people. The church is no little people. We are in the kingdom of God. And we have a message of salvation. You have a, think about this for a minute. You have a message of salvation that saves souls. When someone comes to Christ, you're taking them from the gates of hell to heaven. How big is that? It's eternity. We're only here for this much time. You are not a small people. You're big. You're something. Your message changes lives. Again, your message helps people to go from the gates of hell into the glory of the Lord forever and ever. Don't forget that. Don't forget who you are as a priest and the message that you take. It's important. And it's big. It's for all eternity. It's for all eternity. Together, we as the church demonstrate the reality of the person and work of Christ to everyone. To everyone. To the Gentiles back then, but to the world that is lost in darkness. A world that is lost in darkness. Jesus said, what? I came to do what? Preach freedom to the captives. There are people that are captive for their sin. There are people who are blind, they can't see. There are people in bondage, in shame and guilt for their sin. And you've got a message that frees them from all that. How big is that? How big is that? How important is that? So the church area was ushered in with the birth of Christ. And it was confirmed by the resurrection of the Lord. And it was empowered by the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Pentecost marked a big change. Fire and wind. That was what? God's presence in the Old Testament was shown when there would be fire and wind show up and things. His presence with them in the wilderness. And then at Pentecost, what? The Holy Spirit came in the presence. There was fire. Tongues of fire. There was wind. There was the presence of God. That the Holy Spirit was here. It was back. And it was here forever. It was here to be present with us every day at every moment. And the Holy Spirit is with you as a priest of God. What else happened at Pentecost? They all heard in their own language. It was the Tower of Babel reversed. Remember at the Tower of Babel? That was judgment. God brought judgment on his people, and he scattered them. He made them, they couldn't understand each other, and he scattered them. Well, Pentecost was a reversal of that. Because remember, God's reversing things. He's restoring things. It was a reversal that now he wants to bring the people together as one nation, one people under him. And that's what we do. The Holy Spirit has come upon us for that purpose. He goes on in verse 9, we are a holy nation. We are a holy nation. Again, we come to God from different backgrounds, different baggage. But now we're a whole new thing. We're a whole new thing. Not just a new creation, but you're part of a new nation. If you read some of the, I'm sure you just do this in your spare time, but some of the Roman writers of the time when Christianity was growing, they couldn't figure out the Christians because they were just different and they acted different. They acted like a nation of people, yet they weren't politically motivated. They didn't band together. They said they just act like, we can't understand them. We can't figure them out. He said they're acting like a new nation of people united, and that's what they were, and that's what we are. We're part of a new nation of people, and we have a king. And to be in the church is to be under the lordship of Christ, and he is absolute, and he owns it all, and we are not our own. Goleiter remarks about this. He says, and I want you to think about this, I am many things. I'm a father, I'm a preacher, I'm a football fan. And you don't just add Christianity to that list. I'm a father, I'm a football fan. Think about yourself. You are this, that, and the other. And he says, you don't just add Christianity to that list. And he uses an illustration. He says, you had a file drawer and placed in it all the files of what you are. If you had a file drawer and placed in all you are, you might put in a file for student, salesman, administrator, teacher, banker, housewife, tradie, dog owner, gardener, retiree, and so on, all the things you are. And he says, what is not put in there is a file that says Christian. Because you're not a blank who is a Christian. You're a Christian who is a tradie, who is a worker, who is a banker. Your identity is in who you are in Christ. Your identity is who you are in Christ. That's where you begin. If you get those reversed, then everything kind of gets mumbo jumbo. You're a Christian first. Your identity is in who you are in Him. Because what comes first nominates and drives. So you're a Christian, brothers and sisters, under the lordship of Christ. You are saved and you are set apart and you are holy for the Lord. And every decision you make, everything you do should be based upon that thought. That I belong to Christ. I am His. Now I'll make that decision. Moving along quickly. You are God's possession. Verse 9. Any of us who grew up on the King James Version, you might know what that verse said? Verse says, you are God's possession. If I remember the word. King James rendered it, you are a peculiar people. You are a peculiar people. We go, we're a peculiar people. That sounds funny. But what does peculiar mean? Different or odd, strange. Well, you are. You are a little different. You are a little odd. You are a little strange. You follow a man who went to the cross and died and said that he rose again. You say that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You say that you're different. You're going to an eternal kingdom that you can't even see right now. You are a little odd. You are a little different. Sometimes you're odd and different because you choose to love someone who's unlovely. You choose to be a man or a woman of God. Try to live for Him. That's a little odd. That's a little different in the world today. But you belong to God who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We heard all this before. It's the same words that God used when He was talking to His nation, Israel. They were His treasured possession. And so are you. You are God's, He uses the word, treasured possession. His treasured possession. What are you here for? Move through this fast. What are you here for? That's who you are. Well, you're to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. You're to proclaim what? The excellencies, that's a big word. The goodness of God. We're there to show in our life and our witness and our words the goodness of God, of how great and wonderful and marvelous He is. To proclaim all that He has done for us, all He has done for you. In Isaiah 43:1, He says, my chosen people, my ones I love, will declare my praise. We do that when we worship together, don't we? We praise God. We praise the Lord. We sing songs and we praise Him for His goodness and all that He has done. And then we take the gospel to the world to proclaim the goodness of God and the good news to the poor, liberty for those who are captives to sin, and sight for the blind. We proclaim the gospel of Christ as the good news. We proclaim Him. Well, then how should we live? How should we live in verse 11? We live in this world as what? Sojourners and exiles. Sojourners and exiles. We're pilgrims here. We're pilgrims here. We really don't belong here. There's a weird feeling. We don't belong. We're sojourners and pilgrims in this world. Because this world is really not our home. But we're to live here. We're to live to the glory of God in that. But always understand that this is not all that there is. What do sojourners and pilgrims long for? To go home. Some of you know that. Some of you know exactly what that means because you've moved here from another country. You've left your home. You've left what you grew up with. And it's sad and it's hard and you long for that. And in some ways you don't quite feel settled here. And maybe you never will. Maybe you never will. And that's the same way as Christians. We don't feel quite settled here because we're sojourners, we're pilgrims. We're longing for what? Home. And that awaits us. Our inheritance awaits us. We're not lost pilgrims. We're pilgrims who are going somewhere. It'll always be a little uncomfortable here. It'll always be a little different because our home is somewhere else. Because you were created to have a relationship with God. You were created to dwell in the presence of God. And Revelation tells us that one day, God will dwell with man again, and all will be right. We'll celebrate that at Christmas with the word Emmanuel. So in conclusion, the language Peter uses here to describe the church, it's all out of the Old Testament. It's all descriptions of God's people, the nation of Israel. We are that people. We are that people. Romans 11 tells us that we were grafted in, we were brought into the nation of Israel, and we are now the nation of Israel. And the church is more than what you can see around you. It's the people of God. We're part of a kingdom of God universal. So you are born again. You're born again. That's amazing. You are a new creation. There's nothing like you in the world. You're part of the kingdom of God. You're a priest. You're a priest of a royalty, of a king, to proclaim him. You're more than sometimes what you think you are. I want you to get that today. You are no little people. This is no little church, because we're part of the church, universal. You are no little people. You have the power of God that lives in you and dwells within you. You have the Word of God to guide you. You have His strength. You have all those things, and you're created for eternity. You're something else. You're peculiar. You're different. You belong to God. That's what the church is. That's what the church is, the church of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning to you. We proclaim your goodness and all that you have done for us. Lord, you have made us your people, your children, and you have brought us together. You call us the church today. Oh Lord, help us to understand our mission, what we're to be about, to proclaim your goodness to the world. Help us always to understand who we are in you, that our identity is who we are in Christ. And everything else is okay, but it all comes second. Lord, show us what this means, how to live and how to impact this town, this city, this community, this place. In your Son's name, amen.